Ephesians chapter 4, how to handle your thought life. And I want us to begin reading in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. When he speaks of the Gentiles, he's talking about lost people. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, they've become calloused, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, all kinds of sensuality and greed. But you've not so learned Christ, if so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former things the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, over 300 times the Bible speaks of the mind, and of thought, and of thinking. And it's something that all of us do every single day of our life. And sometimes you may feel like, well, you'd like to throw your mind in neutral. But not really. Because we're always thinking something. And even when we relax, at least our minds are thinking about something. And yet today, in spite of the fact that most of us have been saved, there's still a drag on the mind. Now, what do I mean by that? When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He forgave you of all of your sin, took away all of your guilt. And we would like to believe even now that when that happened, our old sin nature was totally eradicated and we don't have any more problem with sin anymore. And there are some folks who believe in total, entire sanctification, the eradication of the old sin nature. Now, when I argue with these folks, I always say, oh, I wish you were right. How I wish you were right, that when you were saved, God just took a carving knife, carved it all out, pulled it all out, couldn't be tempted anymore, and just live a perfect life. The only problem is it's not true. But I want you to think about this. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you obtained at that moment a new birth, which meant a new life, which meant new capacities in your ability to think and to reason and to perceive the truth. When you became a child of God, according to the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit came into your heart. So what did He do? He began to lift the shades from your eyes and pull back the drapes so that you and I could begin to understand spiritual things. Before, we could just sort of skim the surface of John 3:16, that I'm a sinner and God needs to save me and I want to be saved, and that's just about all we understood. But you received the power of God within you when the Spirit of God came into your life to perceive and to understand. Now, wherever you are in your thinking tonight, wherever you are in your spiritual life is the result of the way you have thought since the moment Jesus Christ came into your life. Because, he says, the power of sin was what? The power of Satan in your life was broken the moment you gave your life to Christ, so that you no longer had to walk that way. You had the power to determine the choices of your life. I will think about that. I will think about that. I will not think about that. Before you became a Christian, you didn't have the divine power to assist you in the choosing of your thought patterns. But now we do. But many, many people say to me, even after they're saved, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, you know, I still have a problem with what I think about. So there's a drag on. Now, even though you and I have the capacity to think and to develop new thought patterns, there are many Christians who are still being plagued. It's like an infesting disease within them, still being plagued by old thought patterns years and years and years ago. Now, I want you to listen very, very carefully to what I'm going to say. And I want you parents to listen very, very carefully to what I'm going to say. Because all of us know that thought patterns developed or picked up or become a part of our life, we were young, if those thought patterns are wrong, depending upon their nature, they will either assist you and help you all of your life, or they will be a drag on you as long as you live, until you learn how to deal with them. Because you see, watch this, our feelings are always following our thoughts. Now look in Hebrews chapter 4 for just a moment, because you see, something I'm going to say in a few moments, I know you probably know this by heart, but every time we read it, there's something about looking at it. Something about looking at it. Listen to what he says. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick. That means it's alive. Now, it's not dead. It's not antiquated. It's alive. It is powerful. There's something about this book that has the energy and the dynamic of God in it. And sharper than any two-edged sword. That means it pierces, listen, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents in reality of what? Of the mind. Listen, the Word of God will discern and pinpoint exactly what you're thinking. It'll reveal exactly what you're thinking. That's very important you remember that, because I'm going to come back to it later. He says, the Word of God, you want to find out what you're thinking? You want to find out why you think the way you think? You want to find out what motivates you to think the way you think? You want to change your thinking and get control of your thought life? You've got to get back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God is a divider. It is it cuts asunder. That is, it gets rid of all of the other stuff and helps us to see exactly what we are facing. Until a person does that, they'll never be able to get in charge of their thought life. And then if you look in Romans chapter 12, and I'm just going to pass over these verses gently to let you think about them in terms of what I'm going to say, and we'll come back to them later as we go along. Two more verses you know by heart. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. But if you're going to do that, you got to think about it. And he says, stop being conformed to this world or shaped into its image, but be ye transformed. Watch this. Now watch, look just a moment. Listen to what he said. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. And then he said, do that and don't let it be shaped in what? Into the image of the world. But he says, be transformed, changed, what? By the renewing of your what? Your mind, your thought processes, your thinking patterns. Listen, you want to change in your life, you've got to think different. You say, now wait a minute, is that mind over matter? No, that's not mind over matter. That's not what I'm talking about. But you've got to change your thinking if your life's going to be changed. Listen, you can't walk in the same old thought patterns you've walked in all of your life and have a change of heart. And you see, when the Spirit of God discerns your mind, opens your life, and shows you the truth, and you're willing to accept new truth and begin to think different about God, about His Son, and about yourself, what happens? That new thought process begins to transform your thinking, and you become a new person. Why? Because you're thinking different about God, His Son, yourself, about sin, about salvation, and the result of its effect upon your life is a change that affects every single area of your life. We're transformed what? He didn't say we're transformed by going to church. He didn't say we're transformed by putting on a new suit. He said we're transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Now, the renewing of your mind speaks of a change of your mind. A newness of mind, a change that takes place as a result of something from above. It is a whole new beginning of thought patterns. The renewing of your mind. And it is something that has to go on constantly. And that leads me to say the first thing I want to say. And that's this. That Satan's battlefield in your life and my life are not your hands. It's not your hands, not your feet, not your eyes, not your ears, not your nose, not your mouth. Even though it may get you in lots of trouble. That is not his battlefield. The battlefield of Satan is in your mind. That's where he operates, because you see, once he gets a foothold here, he knows that if his foothold is good enough, that if he can just get him a little depository right here, he knows he's going to be able to move your arm. He's going to be able to direct your eye. He's going to govern what you hear. He's going to be able to move your feet. He's going to be able to use your entire body. The body houses the battlefield that Satan is battling on in the life of every person that exists. You can take the smartest, most intelligent, and most committed, and if you can brainwash him, you can destroy his potential. You see, when you say, oh, I can't do that, you know what you're saying? Well, I'll tell you what, you're saying lots of things, but one thing you're doing is you're just putting a limit on what God can do in your life. You must not say, I can't. You do not know the potential of the human mind. And the amazing thing is what ungodly men have been able to do by using the gift of their mind. It is a powerful instrument either of constructive causes or destructive. When you think about that, you think about all the things that Satan throws into your life, and when I name a few of these, you let God name the one he wants to deal with in your life. You see, what does he do? But because this old mind of ours still has, you see, because we're saved doesn't mean we don't have an old carnal nature. It's still there. The power of it is broken. I don't have to yield. But it's still there. And he says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, he's talking about an old sin nature. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. So not only have we sinned, but we have an old sin nature. And we have to deal with it. All of us have to deal with our thoughts. So what does he do? You see somebody who's better looking than you are, or you look across and somebody else got a better grade than you did on the test, or somebody has something new that you'd like to have, and what happens? Old Satan just rears back and fires off one of jealousy. And it just hits you right in the center. And what happens? You think, I wish I deserved that, and it just comes up in you green, just like that. And you begin to feel it. And because your thinking is in error, your feelings become involved, and before long you got yourself in trouble. I could talk about jealousy and doubt and a lot of other things, but I'm going to talk about the thing that most of you have the biggest problem with. I won't say most of you, let's put it this way, that most people tell me they have the biggest problem with. And that is thoughts of moral impurity, sensuality. Now you can't read many magazines, I don't care how decent they are, or pick up the newspaper and look to see, if you check to see what's in the television column or the theater, it's impossible to read any of that without seeing something that reminds you of something that is morally impure. And how many young people have said, Lord, I want to do what's right. God, you know I want to do what's right. And Satan sucks it to them with moral impurity, impure thoughts. So the mind has become the battlefield, and you see, we've got three enemies. We got our old carnal nature, which we can't get rid of until Jesus comes. Then we have the world system that is just flooding the whole world with sensuality, and then we've got the devil to tolerate. So it looks like it's three against one, doesn't it? But the truth is, it's four against three. The world, the flesh, and the devil against God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and you. I want to tell you something. If it were just you and any one of them, you'd still be a majority. But you see, we're still living down here and walking around in life like this, and we're having to deal with life as it is, and we can't walk around up there. So what happens? All of these things are flooding in upon us constantly, day after day after day. And you have to deal with them. You have to look at them as they are and see that they're enemies. How many times has old Satan tempted you to think about something? And at first you thought, I don't want to think about you. Then, well, yeah, maybe I do want to think about that. You see, we make a choice. The mind is the battlefield. All right, the second thing, and I don't want to stay too long on that because I could say a lot of other things about that. Let's go on to the second thing. And that's Satan's strategy. How does he operate to begin with? Well, we do have a mind, so what happens? You look and you see something, or you hear something that somebody says, or whatever it might be. But let's just take the looking. You look, and the thought comes into your mind. When it comes into your mind, you have the choice to either let it keep going or stop it, grab it mentally and consider it. And if you grab it and consider it, and you think, well, and you say, well, I think I'd like to have that. Or that would satisfy me, or that would be desirous. Then what happens? It moves from your mind down into your emotions. And it begins, your old imagination begins to work. And imagination works and works and works, and you have to watch that. And then if you let it drop down to your will, which is where it's going, then you've got one more chance. When it came through, you could have acted and let it keep going. When you grabbed it and held on to it and looked at it and began to imagine what it would be like, or whether it's some experience of going somewhere or being with somebody or having something, whatever it might be, when you decided that you want to think about that a little bit, then you know what you've done? You put yourself in a position, you've got to make a decision. You've either got to make a decision, if it's wrong, to cast it out of your mind, or you've got to make a decision that you're going to act upon it. Because listen, a thought within the human mind that is nurtured and caressed and cared for and looked at and imagined and viewed and pondered and thought over, my friend, you will become a part of that. It will become a part of you. It will dominate you if you don't get control of it. He says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That is, we are the sum total of our thoughts. If a man thinks sensuality, and thinks sensuality, and thinks sensuality, he becomes sensual. You see, you can't feast your mind on one thing constantly and be something else, because God said it's a principle. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If the only thing you think about is money, 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 got to have more and more and more and more and more and more and more money, money, what happens? You become a greedy, selfish person. On the other hand, if you think generosity and love and kindness and helping others, what happens? It is the opposite. We do the choosing. When you say, oh, you know, you just don't know me, that's right, and more than likely you don't even know yourself. Listen, you have on your shoulders a tremendous machine, a tremendous potential that God has placed there. You will either use it for right or wrong, good or evil. So what does Satan do? He sends it your way, and what he's hoping for is a little foothold. That's all he wants, is a toehold. Because you see, everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever seen, everything you've ever heard, everything you've ever said, all of these things are down there. And that's why it takes the omnipotence and the grace of God to overcome them. And I'm not going to stand you and tell you, you can get a hold of your thought life. Simple, easy, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you'll have it licked. You cannot do it. Because listen, the more intensely you have thought about things that are destructive, the more difficult they are to rid out of your mind. And to get control of them. And to get victory over them in your heart. That's why parents should be very careful about the reading material in their home. And when some mother says to me, well, you know, my 16-year-old boy brings Playboy home, and I don't know what I'm going to do about it. I want to say, lady, you're not going to like what I'm going to tell you. But I want to say to her, and what I would say wouldn't make a whole lot of difference. There's no point in me telling you. But I want to tell you this, mom and dad, as long as your children live under your roof, you are responsible for the literature that comes in that home. Don't tell me that you just don't know what you're going to do about your children because of this literature. Don't you pay the rent? Don't you pay the mortgage? Don't you pay the lights and the water and the gas? Then, friends, you have the authority and the right to dictate the literature that comes in that place. As long as I'm the pastor of this church, I'm going to have something to say about the literature used. As long as you're the father in your household, you have the right to sift it out to be sure that it's good. Because you see, those little minds are going to pick it up. And as they pick it up, it's going to become a part of them. What did Satan tell Eve? He said, look, you get yourself a good bite of that and you'll be as smart as God. And she began to imagine being as smart as God. Satan said to David, you go to bed with her, and you'll satisfy the desire of the flesh. And instead of listening to God, David listened to the devil. But I want to show you something. You go through the Bible, and you don't only have to go through the Bible, go through your own life as well as the Bible. Here's what you and I will have to agree. That every time Satan has built up this tremendous imaginative thing in our life, and then you finally yield and got what you went after, you were ultimately disappointed. There are people who say, if I could just get married, if I could just get married. And they get married, then what are they saying? If I just hadn't have done it. That's what they're saying. But you see, now let you think about this for a moment. Okay, some of you sitting here single tonight, and you look around, you say, if I could just be like them, happily married, if I could just be like this couple, that couple, and you just got this beautiful imaginative thing in your mind, if I could just find the right one, you see some fella coming here, and you say, that's what I want. And then you get to know that person, you think, oh God, thank you for delivering me from that. But you see, here's what Satan does. Yeah, some of you have been there. Here's what Satan does. If he can get your imagination to working enough and get you to imagine and picture in your mind and just blow it up and color it up and paint it up, and after a while, you know what, you're in love. What happens is you fall in love with the creation of your imagination, not reality. And you see, that's why the disappointment comes. You're not in love with the reality. You're in love with this creation that your mind has imagined. And the third thing I want to say is the steps to handling your own thought processes. So let me give them to you. I'm not going to give you a bunch of little simple things that you can just forget. I want to ask you some questions. And I've got 8 things I want to say. And I want you to listen, jot these down if you will. Number one. You want to get control of your thought processes. You want to know how to handle your thinking. Number one, and this is a simple but very important question. Ask yourself this question. Why am I thinking this thought? That is a key question. Ask yourself why you're thinking what you're thinking. That's a simple question, but that's the key. Because sometimes you're going to say, I'm thinking this thought because, and then you're going to hesitate, and you're not, maybe not even going to want to answer that question, but you see, remember this, ask yourself, why am I thinking this thought, and then remind yourself, I don't have to think it. Why am I thinking it? I don't have to think it. Now get that down. Why am I thinking this thought? The second thing, identify the root cause of that thought. You see, first of all, you ask yourself, why am I thinking that? You may say, well, it's because I saw this, or because I wanted that, or I've been trying to get this, and I've been trying to go there. In other words, you may get, but you see, that's not the answer. Why am I thinking that thought? Secondly, identify the root of that thought. For example, let's go back to sensuality, or impure thoughts. And let's say, for example, that you are thinking something impurely. Ask yourself the question, why am I thinking that thought? Now, there may be some handsome fellow or some good-looking gal goes by and you have a sensual thought. Ask yourself the question, why am I thinking that thought? It isn't because a beautiful woman walked by or a good-looking man walked by. What is the root cause of the thought? If that's the problem, the root cause of the thought is, you have to say, in my thought patterns, there are still live, impure thought patterns penetrating my thoughts. As long as you have it. If it's greed, for example, you have to say, you either have to come to one of two conclusions. The root cause of my desire for that, regardless, is that I'm just greedy. That I have a wrong sense of material values in life. If it is something sensual, it could be when you ask yourself, why would you want to be married to her? Why would you want to be married to him? Is it because that deep down inside you've got a attitude towards yourself, and you think, but if I could be married to her, if I could be married to him, then I'd really be somebody. You see, until you identify the root beneath all of the trunk of that tree, beneath the trunk there are some roots, or a tap root, that says this is the reason you're thinking all of this. The fruit is the result of the thought processes. And what motivates the thought process is some root. And you see, if you say, well, the reason I keep thinking these things is, God, I'm just sensually minded, then you can deal with it. But if you say, I don't know why I'm thinking these thoughts. Yes, you do. You may have to say, because I want to think them. Because I like to think them. Because I enjoy thinking them. Or you may have to say, I don't know why. I don't like thinking these things. Why do I keep thinking these things? I don't want to think these things. But go ahead and admit that you do think them, and that you have a responsibility for dealing with them, and ask God to show you what is the root cause. Why do you keep thinking that? It may be, for example, that you're lonely. It may be you feel have some feeling of rejection. You see, try to do your best to find out, what is it? Third question, very important. And just get on the last part. If I keep thinking these thoughts, where will they lead me? If I keep thinking these thoughts, where will they lead me? You see, if you can just stop and analyze, just ask yourself the question, why am I thinking this thought? What's the root under this? And if I keep thinking this thought, where is it going to lead me? Now listen, don't say, well, it's just going to sort of lead me. Just go ahead and say it. If I keep thinking greed, I am surely going to do something to get what I'm after. And I'm going to violate the principle of God. I'm going to violate the law of God. I'm going to break the law of God. Where will this lead me if I continue thinking that way? Because God said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if I keep thinking that, I'm going to become that. When I become that, what am I going to be like? Next question. If I keep thinking these thoughts, will these thoughts get me where I'm going? Now get that one down. Will this get me where I'm going? Now I want you to think about that for a moment. All of you have some purpose in life, a sense of direction, I certainly hope and trust, and you have some ambitions and desires in life, things you want to accomplish, maybe some relationships you want to develop, places you want to go, whatever it might be. You know what you've got in mind. Ask yourself this question. If I keep thinking these thoughts or allowing them to penetrate my mind and take up as much of my time as they have, will this get me where I'm going? Let's say, for example, that you're a university student and you've got some big goals for your life. And maybe old Satan, he's storing it in front of you everywhere you turn. And you're battling with these thoughts in your mind. Ask yourself this question. Listen, if I allow myself or give myself over to these thoughts, will I be able to get where I'm going when God has given me definite direction for my life? And I want to tell you, my friend, whatever God's told you about where He wants you to go, you keep allowing that stuff in your life and you won't get there. That is a key question. Will this get me where I'm going? For example, if you're tempted to act in a certain way before you do it, and everything in you says, do it, do it, do it, you ask yourself one last time before you make the plunge, will this get me where I'm going? And God will recall for you where He wants you to go. And I believe if you ask that question honestly, you'll say, no, that won't get me where I'm going. And I'm not willing to wreck and ruin and waste my life on something that's going to keep me from going where God wants me to go. Will it get me where I'm going? Listen, you ought to drill that in the minds of your kids when they're so young. Will it get me where I'm going? 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 And if it won't, don't. All those things are simple. The next thing. When you begin to think thoughts you're not thinking, just go ahead and say, God. Don't say, now, Lord. You see, we fudge on God. We play with God like He was sort of ignorant. Like He really doesn't know, and you're just sort of having to... Just say, Lord, At this very moment, I'm being very sensual. I'm being very greedy. I'm filled with doubt. I'm overwhelmed with self-pity. Just go ahead and tell him. Give him all the details if it'll do you any good. But confess it to him. Now listen. Now watch this. You may not feel like it. And everything in you may be drawing you down to the pit. But you tell God in desperation, Lord God, my emotions tell me one thing, but out of pure desperation before you, I confess this before you, and I repent. I don't feel like it, but I repent in my mind. You say, how can you repent in your mind you don't feel like it? Because repentance is a willful act of the change of the mind. And you see, if you wait till you get all feeling like it, it may be that you've stepped off the cliff and it's too late. The next thing. And this is so important. When these thoughts come into your mind, what do you do? And you see, you know what you're thinking. Now watch this. Ask God to help you to get in the habit. Now notice what I said. Ask the Lord to help you to get in the habit. Which doesn't mean you're going to do it instantly every time to begin with. Ask him to help you get in the habit of when your mind begins to think about something that you know is not going to get you where you're going, ask him to help you visualize the very opposite. And you'll be amazed how the opposite will fly to your mind. What is the opposite of greed? Generosity? What is the opposite of being smothered with doubt? It's trusting the Lord. You see, watch. Watch this. Visualizing is what? Watch this. Visualizing is man creatively controlling his imagination. That's what visualizing is. It's man creatively controlling his imagination and giving it a definite sense of direction. And you see, if we become what we think and we visualize what is good and right and just and success, you see, most people are unsuccessful because they visualize defeat. And you see, one of the things that can plague you is the overwhelming sense of defeat. You don't have to be defeated. You choose to be defeated. But visualize yourself being the opposite. The next thing, and I couldn't preach a sermon without telling you this. Well, look if you will in Psalm 119. Now, I want you to hold Psalm 119 for a minute. Let me go back to something. When we first read our scripture, it says, put away. One of the chapters of Ephesians, I believe it's fourth chapter, three or four times, he says, put something away. Now, watch this. How many times have you tried to say, I'm going to put out of my mind those thoughts. I'm going to put them out of my mind. Well, listen. If you put if you put thoughts out of your mind, your mind is never a vacuum. Something is coming in to fill its place. All right? Look in Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Now watch this. What is his way? It is the path he chooses by mental thoughts to walk. His path is the result and the fruit of his thinking. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You want to learn how to handle your thoughts? I want to tell you something. I don't care who you talk to. You listen to 10,000 sermons. The greatest preachers in the world won't read 50,000 books. Won't make one bit of difference until you begin to fill your mind by memorizing the word of God. Period. You can try everything else. Everything else I have said up to this point is totally to no avail if you skip that point. You want to get control of your thinking? What does the scripture say? Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. That means if God said let this mind be in you, it can be in you. Paul said we have the mind of Christ. That means the potential is there. He says, renew your mind. Listen. the renewing of the mind is the work of the Spirit, but it is the choice of the believer. That means I want my mind cleansed. The greatest mind cleanser there is the quotation of a verse of Scripture when Satan has hit you in your weakest point, at your weakest moment. What did Jesus say? When Satan and all of his forces launched their attack upon him in a moment of hunger after 40 days of fasting and praying, Jesus Christ turned to him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thus it is written." Jesus Christ used the only effective tool ultimately for controlling the mind and defeating the devil in grabbing your thoughts. And that is to give him something he cannot stand, and that's the Word of God. That's why, Mom and Dad, you may think, well, I just have a hard time memorizing. If you come on Wednesday night, I'll teach you how to do that. Listen, if Jesus Christ's response to Satan was to quote him Scripture, do you think anybody can improve on that? He hates it. He flees from it. Now listen, you want the mind of Christ? Now watch this. When you became a Christian, potentially, in this brain of yours and mine, the Spirit of God came to reside in our life. Now, we call it heart and all kind of things, but here's where all the thinking process goes on. And it means that you and I have been given the capacity to think pure thoughts, right thoughts, good thoughts, kind thoughts, loving thoughts, all kind of good and gracious thoughts. Now, if I want to think what God thinks and I want to respond the way God responds, watch this. The Holy Spirit in their life. When Satan tempts us, the Spirit of God will bring to your mind the verse of Scripture you need to defend yourself against him. Listen, if you have deposited anything in there. But you see, if you don't have anything in there, listen, watch this, and be careful so you won't misunderstand me. You'll go ahead and quote me wrong. Not even God can extract from your mind what you've never heard, you've never thought, you've never put in there. That's why some people say, but I just get so tempted, I don't know what to do, I just go down in terrible defeat. Now listen to this. You say, I pray and I pray and I pray and I pray and I pray, oh God, and nothing happens. Right. You want me to tell you something? You'll never defeat the devil in your thought life praying. You can just forget that one. It won't happen that way. Now let me show you what you do. Now watch this carefully. If you don't read the Bible, you just pray. You know what it's like? It's like taking a great big tub over here and putting and just fill it up with all kinds of vegetables and everything. Big old huge tub of homemade vegetable soup. Get yourself a big pan and you just start stirring it. Keep on stirring it. Then you pour in a few other things. And some things that are not so good. You just keep stirring. You say, this is going to get better and better all the time. Then you put in some things that change the taste. Becomes bitter. And after a while, the odor is horrible. And you just keep on stirring and keep on stirring. You say, stuff's going to get better and better all the time. You want me to tell you something? The longer you stir it, the more it'll stink. Let me tell you something. Listen. Watch this. If the only thing you do about your thought life that's giving you a problem is just pray, you know what that's like? Stirring the old tub up. Because here's what you're doing. You're going to God and you're telling him what you think. Oh, God, this horrible thought life of mine. I'm greedy. I'm selfish. I'm full of doubt. I'm sensual. All these things. Oh, God, help me. The next morning you get up and you say, oh, God, help me. You know what's happening? As long as you are praying, you're doing the talking. And what are you telling? You're just telling him how bad you are and how awful it is. And your mind's registering every bit of that. And it's developing on your mind. I am awful. I am terrible. I am this. I think all of these things. You'll never get over it. How do you drive wrong thoughts out of the mind? Not by saying I'm going to pull them out. You drive them out by replacing them with something better. And the only thing under God's heaven, all of the universe, there's only one thing that'll cleanse your mind. And this word of God says by a little shepherd boy called David, who grew up to be a great man of God and had to learn the hard way himself, said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, cleanse his mind? By taking heed thereto according to the word of God." You want to get control of your thinking? Then you get in this book and you start memorizing verses. And if there's a point of weakness in your life, the best thing to do is to start with some scripture that yields to that. All right, let me quickly close in just a second. Let me put it this way. Take these four words down. Number one, screen. Number two, select. Number three, admit. And number four, cultivate. Let's put it this way. If you can just think in terms of these words. Something comes by, screen it. What do you screen it with? Listen, watch this. When it comes by, what's the screen? The screen is, will that get me where I'm going? If not, let her go. You screen it. They come by and you will select to keep some, but let others go by. If you select to keep some thoughts, you will admit them into your life if you have determined they will get you where you're going, build you up, and not destroy you. Listen, they come by and you screen them. Some you let go by, some you select, some you admit to your life. And listen, those thoughts that you, what, choose to let into your life, those thoughts you do what? You cultivate them by doing what? Thinking upon those. One last thing. Look, if you will, in Philippians chapter 4. And here's what he said. How do you cultivate? How do you build? How do you construct new thought patterns? He says you think like this. Finally, brethren, verse 8, Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, they're right. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, of good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Watch this. You sift them, you select them, you admit them, and you cultivate them by doing what? Thinking on the things. Watch this. That will get you where you're going and make you the person God wants you to be. And say one last thing. You have to work at what I've told you. You have to work at the habit. There is one ultimate rule in getting control of your thought life. One ultimate rule. Never give up and never give in. Never give up and never give in. As long as you don't give up, as long as you don't give in, there is hope. But when you give up, listen, watch this. When you give up and you give in. Now listen, let me ask you this. Have there been times in your life when you've been tempted and you think, well, I might as well give up and just give in? You know why people who are tempted in all areas of life, you know why they've fallen into those things? And they become enslaved by them because they were tempted to give up. They gave up and then they, read Romans 1. One last scripture, Romans 1. And he describes it all right here in this passage when he says, speaking of those who are guilty of homosexuality and all kinds of perversion, he said, listen, he said in verse 26, watch this, he said, they gave up, they gave in, and what? And God gave them over to it. If you give up and you give in, God will give you over to what you choose to think when you know better than to think, other than what He wants you to think. When you give up and you give in, God said for some things, He'll give you over to them. The ultimate rule is never give up and never give in.